Well, here we are, week three, and the closing of our current series on money, past, present, and future. And before we get into this, I'm going to highlight this one more time before we leave today. Next Sunday, very important day in the life of our church. Please be here next Sunday. Back in August, your pastoral staff and some other leaders had the opportunity to go to Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic, to explore some things that are happening throughout our Mesoamerica region in the Church of the Nazarene. Some very exciting things that are taking place right now. In Santo Domingo, there is the establishment of a Center for Missionary Formation that is in the process already of receiving people from that region who have a call to missions on their lives, and they're coming to Santo Domingo to be trained to be church planters and missionaries. And then they're either following that training, either going out into with the Church of the Nazarene to be traditional missionaries, or planting churches throughout that region through what is called the Genesis Project of the Mesoamerica region. So we had a chance to go and spend time with the missionaries and the field directors that are there on the ground in Santo Domingo. And our pastoral staff and Franco and Carolyn Novak were able to receive some training about in similar fashion to what those church planters and leaders are going through in order to be able to go out and plant churches in large cities, in cities of 100,000 or more. So in this region, a lot of our presence is felt in the Church of the Nazarene in rural areas, smaller villages and towns. And there's a resurgence now of planting churches in major cities. We're going to be entering into a partnership with the Mesoamerica region to walk with them through the establishment of this Center for Missionary Formation. And so next Sunday, I want you to be able to hear the larger vision of that and what that means for us as a church for about the next year and a half and then beyond as we partner and see what God wants to do through Centerpoint, but outside these walls, even outside our own country and in the heart of the Mesoamerica region. So please make a point to be here next Sunday as we are able to share that and get the ball rolling for two upcoming mission trips to Santo Domingo for adults and families. So that next Sunday. All right, so we're going to round out this financial series today, and here's how we're going to do it. We're going to walk with Paul through Philippians chapter 4, and so if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, and we're going to be walking down through verse 20. While you're finding your place there, just a few words of introduction. It's just so we understand what we're stepping into here. We believe that at the time of this writing, Paul was in jail. Okay, so we believe that Paul was on house arrest. He was in jail for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And about 10 years prior to this, Paul had planted the church in Philippi, the first Christian church. Wrap your brain around this. The first Christian church in Europe. Paul had planted 10 years earlier in Philippi, this city in northern Greece. And so he had this relationship with these believers in Philippi. And now 10 years later, Paul finds himself in jail. And when they learn that Paul's in jail, they send one of their church members, Epaphroditus. Everybody say that with me. Yeah, you're excited about that. Epaphroditus. They send Epaphroditus to Paul in order to help him. And so Epaphroditus goes, and all along they've been supporting his ministry, but he hasn't now heard from them in a while. But now Epaphroditus shows up. Paul's in jail, and he shows up with gifts and blessings from Philippi in order to strengthen and encourage Paul, even in the midst of this crummy situation that he's in. Now, during their visit, Epaphroditus gets really sick, deathly ill, and it takes some time for him to recover and get back to full strength. But when he does, Paul then sends Epaphroditus back to Philippi. But when Epaphroditus leaves, he has essentially what is a thank you note in his hand. That thank you note is what we now today call the New Testament letter of Philippians. And so this thank you note expresses joy, thanksgiving to the Philippians, but it also warns them. Paul's very careful, but he warns them that one day they too may have to suffer trial and hardship. And Paul wanted them to understand that regardless of what happened in their lives, good or bad, to use those circumstances as a way to continue to share the story of Jesus with those around them. Okay, and so today, as we wrap up this series on our financial lives and what 2019 looks like for us, I want us to walk alongside Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 20. And perhaps Paul would echo this same message to us today in 2018. So will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, today as we simply walk down this passage, we pray that you would open us up to what new realities you want us to see. God, to see how you want to further shape and mold our lives into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. So Lord, open up our hearts right now. I pray all across this room for good soil to receive this word and have it bear fruit in our lives. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, our rock, our redeemer, and our risen Lord. Amen. You can be seated. So Paul begins a conversation about money, provision, peace, and contentment. And in order to start this conversation about money, provision, peace, and contentment, he tells his people, his friends in Philippi, to rejoice. He actually repeats himself. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And no doubt the Philippians had a reason to be joyful. It seems from all circumstances, the Philippians were experiencing the good gift of salvation that they could find in Jesus. It seems that they were a part of a great church. Philippians is not one of these letters where Paul's just having to pick apart bad scenarios and bad relationships in the congregation. It seemed like they were supporting one another and living life together. They were experiencing on some level the peace of God in their lives. And so Paul comes on the scene, and even though they were trying to encourage him, he turns it back on them and says, no, you have reason to be joyful. You have reason to be glad. You have reason to be happy. But he gives them some instruction right here. He says to them, be careful that you're gentle with one another. Don't be anxious about stuff. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Now, as I've been thinking about that this week, I'm convinced that parents genuinely want their kids to ask when they have a need. Now, you could be out there today and perhaps you don't hear from your kids except when they have a need. But aside from those types of circumstances, generally, I believe parents want their kids to reach out to them and share their real feelings, their real hurts, their real hangups, their real needs with them, in the hope that perhaps the parent could respond to the child and meet the need. And so right here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul paints this picture of a God who is waiting and willing and ready to respond to the needs of his people when they approach him with thanksgiving. He was convinced that in response to these types of requests made in thanksgiving, the peace of God, hear this carefully, the peace of God, which we can fully experience but cannot fully understand, would guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so already, I have to pull back and I have to ask the question, what in the world does the peace of God look like? What does peace feel like? What does peace live like? Center point, how would you know if you were truly experiencing the peace of God? Now, just as a reminder, Paul wants to have a conversation about money, provision, peace, and contentment. And so for our purposes today, we're going to take his conversation and also wrap it around our financial lives. So let me ask you this. Church, do you believe that God wants to do something new in your financial life in 2019? This is not Joel Osteen here talking to you. This is Pastor Dwayne. Do you believe God wants to do something new in your financial life in 2019? Are you ready for it? What would financial peace look like for you? Is financial peace a number in a bank? Is financial peace a number in a retirement account? Is financial peace a number on a paycheck? To all three of those, I would say I certainly hope not. Financial peace comes to those who make millions, and financial peace comes to those who have and make very little. And sadly, in our world today, it seems that those who make millions still find themselves discontent in so many ways. Friends, financial peace is not about a number. It's not about a figure. Financial peace is about a godly posture and a godly response to whatever amount of money God brings into our lives. And so, growing out of Paul's letter to the Philippians, I want to share with you this morning five postures that I believe reveal themselves on the path toward financial peace very quickly. Here we go. The first one is contentment. Church, contentment is the reality of being who God called you to be, no matter how much or how little you have. Can I tell you today that your worth and your identity are not dictated by any amount of income, overflow, or deficit in your financial life? Your value as a person is given to you by God, and you confidently stand in Him alone. That thing, or those things that you cannot afford, which would require debt in order for you to attain, are becoming less and less attractive to you as the idea of contentment becomes more and more attractive in your own heart. The one who is content is slowly realizing that there may be a hole in your heart or your spirit, but you'll never fill that hole with material possessions or things. That hole can only be filled by God. And the one who is on their way to contentment is on their way to contentment because the Spirit of God is beginning to fill up their heart and their soul and their life with many good things. So not only is the one on the path to financial peace content, the one on the path is also convinced that God is the ultimate provider. You have a job that you believe God gave you as a gift. And on your payday, you receive a paycheck that you also believe is just that, another gift that God puts in your hands. But it all belongs to Him. Somehow, through His gracious, generous heart, these gifts make their way to people like us to reveal our own comings and goings, the coming and goings of our own hearts. You see, while money cannot produce character in a person, money has an incredible ability to reveal one's character. And what we see in God is the character of one who is a provider for each and every gift, great or small, that we might encounter along the way. Financial peace looks like contentment. Financial peace looks like a conviction that God is the provider. He is the giver of all good gifts. Number three, you trust that God will continue to provide. Not only is He providing today, you trust that He will continue to provide. In financial peace, there is very little worry about the financial future because of what you have seen God do in past circumstances and in what you are experiencing of Him today. In financial peace, your hope is in Him alone. You're no longer living in past mistakes or in anxiety about the future. You are trusting God today for daily bread. There's a reason why the Lord's Prayer says, "Give us today the daily bread, the sustenance we need for today." So you're finding new contentment. You're living in the conviction that God is the provider. You're living in the conviction that God is going to continue to provide. And the one experiencing financial peace is becoming a more faithful steward over your money as a response to God's faithfulness to you. The gifts you've been given are being treated with much care and oversight. Honest earning, consistent saving, strategic budgeting and debt reduction are becoming the new norm in your home. You're getting to a place where you actually want to see God's money treated well and directed toward His purposes, not simply to secure your own comfort or to keep up with your neighbors. You understand that your money has an incredible kingdom purpose and is to be directed towards kingdom things. And folks, your money needs to be told where to go. Amen? If you don't tell your money where to go, you will waste it. Are you with me? Say, uh-huh. Number five, here we go. The one who's experiencing financial peace is becoming a more generous and sacrificial giver. The first 10% of your income is being given back to God for His kingdom purposes. And there's another portion of your income, the other 90%, that He directs towards taking care of yourself and your family and the comings and goings of yourself and your family, but another large portion of human need and hurt and ministry that are out there, and He's calling us to become generous. Life to the one experiencing financial peace is becoming less and less about us and more about caring for the needs of others, even with one of our most precious commodities. The ring of power. No, not the ring of power, our money. So Paul encourages his friends. Here's what he says. He says, think about good things. I doubt I need to highlight for you today, church, what your mind can do to you when your mind starts going down the wrong road. Our minds have the incredible ability of issuing utterances of worthlessness and despair. Our minds have the incredible ability to issue words of hopelessness and regret and fear. And friends, just like I don't want you to understand my mind, I don't think I want to know today what your own heart and mind might say to you, given the opportunity. There's a reason why the scripture says an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Ultimately, what we put in our hearts and our minds will one day come out to impact the hearts and lives of all those around us. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. So Paul says, wake up. Church, wake up and become proactive about filling your minds with good things. Scary thought, but you are the gatekeeper of your mind. You are the gatekeeper of what you allow to come in by way of image or words, lyrics. You are the gatekeeper. You are the one who sets the standard for what this should be looking like in your own heart and life. And God places that responsibility on us. Proverbs 4:23 says, you can see it on the screen with me, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So center point, this is as simple as it gets, but can I implore you today, the way Paul implored the Philippians, dwell on good things, think about good things, truth and righteousness, purity and love. Put on this life of Jesus and let that life of Jesus begin to work its way out through you as the peace of God comes in on you. And as the peace of God fills you, then the peace of God might flow from you into the hearts of those around us. As Paul works his way through this letter, he tells them once again, rejoice in the Lord. And then he tells them why he recently had to rejoice for himself. Here's what he said. He said, I rejoice that you have a renewed concern for me. Now, I don't know what was going on. Maybe Paul had not heard from the Philippians in a while. Maybe they had experienced some form of compassion fatigue. Maybe they just weren't able to keep up with all of his travels. Or something had happened so that they had lost touch. Paul and the Philippians had lost touch, and now Paul found himself in need. But now their concern for Paul was renewed, and this is evidenced by the fact that Epaphroditus shows up with sustenance, provision, money, food, whatever it is he brought with him. And now Paul says, not only should you be rejoicing, but I'm rejoicing today, and I want to tell you why. You have a renewed concern for me. Not only were they concerned for Paul, but they took action. They took the time and the effort and the energy and the sacrifice, whatever it was, to actually show their concern. After all, church, what good is concern without that concern expressing itself through very practical, life-giving, and loving ways to those around us? Paul is very proud about the fact, I don't mean in a carnal way, but Paul is very proud about the fact that he knew what it meant to be content, whatever his situation. And it seems that this contentment had actually taken place in his life over a period of time and through different circumstances. So the language he uses here in chapter 4 is he says, I have actually learned what it means to be content in any situation. Paul knew what it meant to be in need. He knew what it meant to have plenty, feast or famine. Paul had been there, and he had experienced the peace of God in either situation. Yet there was a secret to Paul's life. Did you see that secret? Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. It's in verse 13. If you still have your Bible open, this would be a good time to look down at verse 13. Paul's secret's in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Verse 13 of Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul, what can you do through Christ who gives you strength? All things. Would you believe that in your own heart and life? You see, I wonder sometimes what Paul's all things were. Check it out. Paul goes on to say, I can keep my head about me and keep Jesus first in my life when I am well fed and I have more than enough. I can keep my sights set on Jesus in the land of abundance when my bank account is growing and I have more than I could ever use or need or spend. God is my provider and I trust in Him. In other words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But he goes on, and I can continue to trust in Him even when I am hungry and have nothing. Center point, I want to tell you this, self-disclosure. For years, the context of this one verse eluded me. I have heard this verse quoted throughout my entire life. Children's memory verse, teen memory verse, Stephen Curtis Chapman's song. People on the edge of sickness and death and whatever it was they were facing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I don't know that in my own life I ever thought that was actually true. This verse did not intend for me to believe that I was faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, or able to leap a tall building in a single bound. This verse would not allow me to change the course of mighty rivers or bend steel with my bare hands. Are there any Superman fans here today? But what if? What if, as in Paul's case, the strength of Jesus Christ could keep my heart and my mind centered on Him in a time of scarcity or in a season of abundance? You see, the context of this verse had skipped me. I had no idea that Paul was talking about money when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I had no idea that Paul was talking about his own posture towards life when he said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Church, can I make this appeal to you? If in the land of abundance, if in the land of plenty, if in the land of more than enough, if in the land of how could we ever spend all this, if in the land of the kids are taken care of, the grandkids are taken care of, the great-grandkids are taken care of, if in the land of abundance you could keep your heart and your mind set on Jesus Christ, perhaps you could do anything. And church, the reverse is true. If in the land of scarcity, if in the land of hunger, if in the land of need, if in the land of there's too much month and not enough money, in the land of past due, in the land of creditors calling, in the land of I'm sorry we can't afford that, in the land of I'm sorry we can't give to that, if in the land of need and scarcity you could keep your sights set just on Jesus, and in the midst of that land say to Him, we trust in You, we rely on You, You are our hope, You are the provider, You are the giver of all good things, church, perhaps you could start to believe that you could do all things through Him who gives you strength. Unfortunately, despair can often be so strong in our lives, particularly our financial lives. And despair sometimes forces us to do things as people that our pride otherwise would not allow us to do. And unfortunately, sometimes there is a recklessness that often accompanies abundance. And as many of you know, recklessness and abundance is fun until it's not. Can you keep your heart and mind intact in both the land of scarcity and abundance? Church, are you relying and resting today in the single reality of Jesus Christ in both of those lands? That would be a great place to be, church. Paul had learned something about the character of God. In the same manner in which his own needs had been supplied, so he believed God would supply for the needs of the Philippians. He was assured of this, and he assured them. Psalm 37, 23 through 26 on the screen. It says, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with His hand. I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. So center point, see this with me. Picture this with me, if you will. God blesses you some way, somehow, through the riches of his glory being poured into your life, hoping that those same riches then flow out of you for the sake of someone else. Center point, financial peace allows you to become a conduit of financial blessing to others. In many ways, the hope that God has for financial peace in our own lives is nothing but a roundabout way for God wanting to bless others through us. Please let me pause there and say that again. Financial peace, or the hope that God could bring financial peace into our own lives, has very little, I believe, to do with us. The hope that God might bring financial peace into your life is simply a roundabout way for you and your family to be better poised and ready to be a blessing to some of God's other children, to be better equipped to bless others. Jesus intends that the posture of the believer who is in a good place financially, who is experiencing financial freedom and peace, takes on a posture of giving are receiving so that you can give, of receiving so that you can give. Why would I receive? To build bigger? No, I would receive so that I could give. And the idea of a conduit is the idea of a pipe through which things flow. So our own lives, our own homes, our own bank accounts, our own portfolios, we don't become the stopping place. We simply become the conduit or the pipe through which things flow to get to other areas of human hurt and need and ministry and life. Man, as God had supplied Paul's needs, God was going to supply the needs of the Philippians. And so Paul uses the language of past, present, and future. Maybe you look at this title and you go, that's a dumb title. Where do you get that from? I actually got it from a Christmas carol, The Ghost of Christmas Past, The Ghost of Christmas Present, and The Ghost of Christmas Future. And in my first message with you, I wanted to really delve into those and talk about those. What are the ghosts of those realities? But the truth is, Paul had already breached the topic about past, present, and future long before Charles Dickens ever did. And here's the language that Paul uses. It's the language of past, present, and future. As God has provided past, so God is providing present, and so God will provide future. This is what we see in the nature and the character of God. So as I said to you last Sunday, church, don't worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Instead, seek first him and his kingdom, and those things will be given to you. What would it look like for you or your family to begin to rest and live in this truth? God has, God is, and God will provide. Perhaps you could find financial peace in a God like that. And where would you go from there? If you would dare to say, Dwayne, I could buy into this truth. I could keep my sights set on him in scarcity or in abundance. Where would you go from there? You see, the whole point of this entire series was for us to have these conversations in October so that we have work to do between now and January 1st so that we get into 2019, we're not behind the eight ball. We're not talking about a New Year's resolution here. We're talking about a calculated, prayer-filled effort at God. How would you seek to bring financial peace into our lives if we would trust in you and respond to you appropriately, and what would our next step be? I wanted to give you a couple of months to begin to prepare for that. You see, it could be that in your own life and family, after conversation, you need to get serious about eliminating debt. You feel the need each and every month. You have way more debt than you have income. And there's a stress that's on you that every night when you lay down your head on your pillow, what you're thinking about should be the good things of God and your family and the ministry of this church through our community and how God's calling you to love and serve. But really what happens is you put your head on your pillow at night and what you think about is the fact that you don't have enough to pay for everything that you've pulled out already. Maybe as a family, you just need to sit down and get real and honest about our creditors. Who do we owe and how much do we owe and what does this really look like for us? Maybe in 2019, you need to get serious about paying down debt. Maybe in 2019, you need to start tithing. Maybe you've been giving. Maybe you give here and there, and then your giving is more like a tip to God. Like, we had a good week, so we'll give God this much. Tithing represents the first 10% of our income. If we recognize that God is the giver of all good gifts and he's given us the job, which has given us the paycheck, it really all belongs to him anyway. And he comes to us and says, if you trust me, go ahead and entrust the 10% back into the ministry. So let's go and do for the kingdom. And maybe in 2019, maybe you would test God and begin to tithe 10% and let him figure out what he's going to do with the other 90%. If you're here and you've never been willing to take that step, go ahead and take it. And I can promise you this, if he fails you in that, you can pull back at any time. He won't fail you, though. He'll pull up beside you and he'll provide. I get to have those conversations with people in our congregation often, and it blows my mind. Maybe this year, 2019, you want to take measures to add to your monthly income. Maybe there's something that God's calling you to do to bring in more. Maybe he's calling you to decrease your monthly expenses. Maybe he's calling you to simply give more generously and freely and quickly. You see, I know what happens. They knock on the door and we look out the window and we go, ooh, solicitors probably want my money. Yeah, they probably do. What if we became more quick to give? What if in a calculated way we knew the amount we had to be generous with and give away with, and we quit holding on to that amount so tightly, maybe our fingers would go back to their normal color, you know? Loosen that grip up. Maybe you need to help a family member or a friend. There's a family member or a friend out there, and you know they're going through a hard time, and every time you talk, their money's involved, and yeah, it's just tough. Maybe in 2019, God's calling you to commit to helping out someone that's in need, and you're connected to them. A coworker, a neighbor, a loved one along the way. God wants you to reach out in a very intentional way and give to them. Maybe you simply in 2019 need to begin to pray, Lord, help me to trust you with my finances so that my finances might bring glory to you and bless others. You see, I know the game in the church, the pastor stands up and he talks about money, and some of us walk out the door and we go, I'm not going to come here. All this guy wants is my money. I don't want your money. I want God to get a hold of each and every one of our hearts. And if God would get a hold of our hearts, our money would be the least of our worries. Maybe in 2019, you simply need to begin to pray, Lord, help me to trust you with my finances so that they might bring you glory and bless others. There's a lot of tools out there to get you started. And at Center Point, we tend to default on one particular tool. That tool for us is Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. It's not the only tool. There are good ones out there. But at CenterPoint, we have literally seen over the years dozens and dozens of families make extremely significant strides in the area of their financial lives as they're moving towards financial peace. And just to remind you, financial peace comes to those who make millions, and it comes to those who make very little. It's not about an amount. It's about a posture of life towards our money and towards God. In your seat when you came in today, either in your seat or the one beside it, there was a postcard with Dave Ramsey's baby steps to financial peace. Now, I don't intend to highlight for you today that this is the program. This is not the program. Financial Peace from Dave Ramsey, it's a book. It's a class. You can find videos out there from information on it. It's not a secret. It's out there online. You can find it wherever you look. But I did just want to highlight three of the baby steps for you this morning. Perhaps these will be significant for you. But if in the future, being a part of Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University would be right for your family, that would be awesome. Maybe this little tool here could help you start some conversation in your own family about what this could look like. But baby step number one that he offers is establish an emergency fund of $1,000. Say, why does he want us to do that? Because he wants you to cut your credit cards up. Thanks for not laughing, because that wasn't a joke. He says, work like a gazelle to get $1,000 in the bank. And once you get that $1,000 in the bank, get rid of your credit cards, because that $1,000 is your new credit card. And if there comes a point where you got to pull out from the $1,000, take a break then and refill it back to another $1,000 and find a sense of security and faith that the Lord has provided. And along the way, that's going to help. Baby step number two, he says, is begin paying off debt using the debt snowball. You say, what's the debt snowball? The debt snowball is very simple. Line up all your debts from the greatest to the smallest. Pay the minimums on everything except that smallest, and then pour every spare penny into that smallest debt. And one day when that smallest debt is paid for, take every penny that you've been putting towards that smaller debt and put to the next smallest debt. And then when that one is paid off, take everything you've been putting on that and put on the next smallest debt. That's what he calls the debt snowball, until you get out of debt. The tagline of his material is this: live like no one else, so that one day you can live like no one else. It's not God's call for us that we would be living as believers in debt. As we were reminded last week, the borrower is a slave to the lender. He goes on through his other baby steps, and then a baby step number seven, the idea is to build wealth and give generously. As I said to you earlier, financial peace, the goal of financial peace is not to pad our own pockets and build our own little kingdoms. The goal of financial peace is that we might be able to give generously. Friends, you know you won't take a penny with you one day when you go. So may we use the good gifts that God has given us to bless the hearts and lives of people now, as we respond to human hurt and need and trial. Could you imagine a center point where 100% of our people were living in financial peace and freedom and generosity? Let's pray together. God, thank you for providing. Thank you for taking care of our needs, for giving us your good gifts. Lord, will you strengthen us so that we might be the best stewards we can be, to work, to earn, to save, and to give generously. We trust in you for today. We trust in you for tomorrow. Should it come, God, we will receive it as a gift and seek to live faithfully, regardless of our situation, our circumstances. God, I pray right now for the individual or the family who's in this room that just feels like they are in a financial pit that they will never get out of. God, I pray your peace on them and their situation to flood their souls right now, God, with confidence in you and for you. God, whatever level of striving, going down that hamster wheel they've been doing, Lord, help them to be able to let go of that, to begin to trust in you more fully, God. And God, I pray that on their behalf you would be a provider today, that you might reveal yourself to them today in some very tangible way through another brother or sister to say, we love you, we're walking beside you, this is not going to get the best of you, and we're going to come through this thing together. God, remind us today that financial peace is no peace at all until it begins to reach into the hearts and lives of others and give peace to them. So God, make us mindful today of all the blessings you've given us. And God, make us mindful today of our brothers and sisters that are walking life beside us. Help us to be able to see their plight, their lives, their hurt, their pain, and God, respond appropriately. We saw what it did for Paul in Philippians. God, how his strength was renewed, his encouragement was renewed because his brothers and sisters showed concern for him in very life-giving, practical ways. God, help us to do that, to be that, to be faithful. And God, we know, God, that true peace only comes from you. And it's not about an amount or a figure or a securing of the future. God, peace is the knowledge that you are filling the voids of our hearts and lives with all good things, and we are valued and loved by a God who calls us children. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for people like us, even when we mess it all up. God, strengthen our hearts today, renew our minds today, and help us to continue to become more like you in each and every area of our lives, especially, God, our finances. May 2019, Lord, bear incredible fruit that today some of us could never even imagine. God, should that happen, we'll give you thanks and praise. God, if it doesn't, we trust in you. We love you today, God. Help us to be a people that reflect your love. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, let's stand and sing.